Today is bittersweet for me. The reason why is because we finished up Acts. And that means that I won't be in class with y'all. So I'll be in the back. Y'all pray for me back there. And well, I'll be back, hopefully, Lord willing. Acts 28. We'll finish up Acts today. And remember the shipwreck that took place on Sunday as we was talking about what took place on the way to Malta. And remember after the ship was tearing apart, if you will, we find the prisoners and those individuals that were on the ship, the captains, and those, the prison guards, and the Bible teaches us that they use some of the boards from the ship to make it back, or to make it to sea, or to land, I'm sorry, to Malta. Well, in verses 1 through 10, we see that Paul's ministry is going to be on Malta. Now, it's interesting that when we consider Malta, when we consider Fair Havens, and we see that in chapter 27 and verse number 8. Remember, they are traveling from Fair Haven, and they're in the sea. They're going toward Malta. As a matter of fact, the wind is taking them that way. And they come across this great storm. And remember, we talked about that storm that's found in chapter 27 and verse number 14, Euroclydon. And remember, we said how they named those particular storms. And it's about 500 and about 30 miles journey from Fairhaven now to Malta. It's been a rough journey. So here they're on this journey, and they're about 400 miles from Rome. So they're about, probably about 35, 40 days out, if you will, from, Paul's destination. Remember, he appealed to Caesar. And we'll see in chapter 28 why, he appealed to Caesar. It'll be interesting when we get there. But verses 1 through 10, they're on the island of Malta, according to verse number 1. And we come across some natives in verse number 2. I believe the King James Version, if I'm not mistaken, calls them barbarians. You know, that's a very interesting adjective. You know, we call them barbarians. Well, the New King James Version says that they're natives. Now, we're going to find out in verse number 11 that they're going to be here for about 3 months. Now, that's a long time around some barbarians, some individuals that you don't even know. Now, keep in mind, they're roughly about 70 miles from Italy. So they're not that far from Italy. When we consider the barbarians in this particular place, most likely they spoke Italian. As a matter of fact, those in Malta, even to this day, still speak that language, have some of that Italian language there. But notice what the Bible says. And the natives, verse number 2, showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Now, a few things I want us to notice. Notice the natives showed. The Greek is very clear here that they kept on showing Paul and those prisoners and those who were shipwrecked. And remember, 276 of those individuals there. And so they just kept on showing them unusual kindness. And, you know, I thought about that. You know, you think about what we ought to be as the people of God. Shouldn't we be a people who are always showing kindness? Shouldn't we be a kind people? And not just amongst one another, but at home, our enemies, Matthew 4. So we think about that, but it was unusual kindness. You know, I was looking up that word showed, and the idea is to reach forth. This is something that they did intentionally. These are our guests. They're here. The shipwreck. Apparently, they're in this situation for some reason, but we want to take care of them while we're here, while they're here. Notice that benevolence. Now, this word kindness. Now, it's I have to deal with this word because it's going to make sense as we continue to look into the rest of this section. This word is only used twice, the word kindness. Here, and turn to Titus 3. Titus 3 and verse number 4. It's a familiar text. Titus chapter 3, Paul is talking to the preacher there. Notice what the Bible there says. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Notice that word kindness. It's a very interesting word. It's benevolence. God was benevolent toward us? You better believe he is. He still is. God is a very benevolent God. He's a giving God. So this word is only used twice, and here in this particular text, it's used by these barbarians. And I put in my Bible, in my text, I said, hold on, barbarians showing kindness? Just because you don't know someone doesn't mean you can't extend kindness. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded of a story that Jesus gave a friend at midnight. It's amazing that the kindness that we should be willing to demonstrate to strangers that may come our way. You think of hospitality. An elder ought to be hospitable. That's something that you teach your children. You teach them to be hospitable. Here, this kindness that they demonstrated. Well, how did they do that? They kindled a fire. They made us feel welcome. Why? It's raining. It's cold. And then notice, but when Paul gathered, verse number 3, a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat, fastened on his hands. Remember, this is probably about 15 years ago, and this preacher was preaching from this text, Brother Pope Joy, and the title of the lesson was Shaking Off the Vipers in Your Life. Boy, he preached that lesson. Boy, he preached that lesson. You think about this, shaking off the vipers. I mean, he grabs these bundles of sticks, Evelyn, and he puts them on top of the fire, and next thing you know, a viper latches onto him, and he's sitting there and shakes it back into the fire. These barbarians, they're looking at him. And the Greek suggests that they looked at him for a long period of time. You know what they were waiting for? For him to die and swell up, or swell up and die. It's interesting. Even they knew, you know what, that viper, he was on them long enough. He ought to be dying pretty soon here. And apparently they must have seen some folk die because of a viper bite. Sure they did. Say again? Yeah, it hung on him. Well, if he's hanging on, he's biting them at the same time. You gotta watch them parasites. Anyway, that's another sermon. I don't wanna go that way. But think about this. Think about the picture that's being painted here that God wants us to see. Verse number 4. So when the natives, the barbarians, saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another. Now they're talking to each other. No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Kind of makes you think about Mark 16, 20 and following. And remember, Mark 16, Jesus had something to say about his apostles. Mark 16, verse 20. You think of the age of miracles. I don't think it's a wise idea to go find you a viper and see if he can hang on you for a while. I don't think that's a wise idea. Verse number 20. Verse what? 18? Yes, sir. Thank you. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You go back and read the rest of it. He's talking about his disciples, his apostles. He ain't talking about us. All right? So don't go out there. Matter of fact, you know those commercials say, don't try this at home. Don't try that at home. Don't do that. All right. Yeah, that might be deadly. You know, unfortunately, there was this false teacher. And what he did was he went and tried to walk on water. You know what happened to him? Yeah, y'all know what happened. He drowned. Friends, the age of miracles are over. And unfortunately, you have people that are trying to do some things that are found in the age of miracles. And those things are not taking place. Look at verse number 6. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time, a long period of time, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. That region, in that area, there was an estate of the leading citizen. Now, remember what took place. These were individuals that showed the Apostle Paul and the 275 men great kindness. And notice here we have a man that is sick, a citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius laid sick of a fever. And what's that word? Dysentery. What is that? What is that? Again? A sickness of the bowels. More than a sickness. This man here was in bad shape. As a matter of fact, this type of sickness is almost a rotting of the intestines. And it comes from eating food that flies have laid on. And keep in mind where they are. The idea there is that he was probably stooped over in a fetal position because of the pain that was in his stomach. I went online and I looked at this, and this particular disease, what would take place is diarrhea would form because of the intestines, how it would almost pretty much rot on the inside, and it was blood coming out of his mouth and coming out of the... Y'all get what I'm saying. This was a horrible situation. This man was in dire need. All because of that kindness that was extended to them. Notice what Paul does. What did Paul do? Anybody? He healed him. First he went into him, prayed with him, and healed him. And you know what? They were so thankful because of that. Just thankful. Now, we could focus in on the miracle all you want to, but friends, it doesn't take a miracle today to show kindness. It doesn't take a miracle today to go and pray with somebody. You know, we have a responsibility as the people of God to, well, leave ourselves and go be with people, talk to people, encourage people, pray with people. People have problems and issues. They have situations that are tearing them up on the inside, if you will. Yes. 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 And Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. Shouldn't we be a people who are demonstrating kindness? And really, they were overwhelmed that he did this. Hold on, these are barbarians. These are natives. Notice, he said, Paul went in to him, prayed, laid his hand on him, healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Verse 10, they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as we needed. Isn't that beautiful? Friends, it does pay to do that which is right and nice. It's all right to be kind. We can demonstrate the love of God. Well, what if people are not kind to us? That's on them. We do that which is right anyway. Look at verse number 11. Notice, after 3 months, wow. I know Paul was trying to hurry up and get to Rome, But Paul wasn't so much in a hurry that he didn't want to pay attention to those who were right there. When I was a mechanic, I was just telling Brother David, I was a mechanic 20 years. And my foreman used to always say, Mike, what you're trying to do is you're trying to get to the next car. Well, we was paid off commission. So I'm trying to hurry and get this car in so I can get to the next car. And he said, what's happening is that you're missing out on details on this car that's in front of you. So 3 days later, the car comes back. Hey, I got the same problem. He said, Mike, slow down. Concentrate on the car that's in front of you. That's a good, some good teaching in here. I got to go here. You know, sometimes we got to concentrate on the people that's in front of us. Oh, yeah, Paul knew I need to get to Rome. I got to get there. But I'm not going to forget about the people that's right here. He spent 3 months there, y'all. Isn't that beautiful? That's a great point right there that we learn from God's word. Don't forget about those people that are in front of you. And, you know, social media kills some of us because we're concerned about those who are on social media. What about those in your own house? Okay. Good teaching right there. So here, 3 months, he stayed there and he encouraged them. And notice, because of that, they gave them the things that they needed that was necessary. Verses 11 through 16. Finally arriving at Rome. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers. I believe the King James Version says Castor and Pollux, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. Now, this is between Sicily and Italy. So they go around this particular place. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came, notice, to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and, notice, we're invited to stay with them 7 days. Now, I was thinking about this, and it's such a beautiful thing to go somewhere and find brethren you never met before. It's beautiful. There's nothing like going and doing gospel meeting. Brother Pope Joe knows about this, and you go and you meet new brethren, establish new relationships, people of a like-minded faith. Here they come across brethren, and they stay there for 7 days. And notice, and from there, when the brethren heard about us there, they came to meet us far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Put in your notes 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. There you'll come across three men who refreshed Paul's spirit. The Bible teaches us there is Fortunatus, Achaicus, and Stephanus. The Bible says that they refreshed his spirit. So he thanked God, he took courage, and keep in mind, this is after he had encouraged those barbarians, and now he's on his way, or going to Rome, rather, and notice in verse number 16, now when he came to Rome, this is important, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Again, Paul well taken care of, right? Well taken care of. Verses 17 through verse 31. This is where we'll spend the bulk of our time. Paul's purpose for Rome. I put in my notes three strategic moves. Three strategic moves. All right. First strategic move. 3 days after Paul got there. After Paul got to Rome, Brother Shirtle, 3 days. Remember, he was the one that appealed to Caesar. He wasn't afraid to go meet up with Caesar. There's a reason why I'm going to go see Caesar. There's a reason that I want to do this. So what did Paul do? I'm going to call a meeting. Hold on, Paul. You're going to call a meeting? Yeah, I'm going to call a meeting with all of the leaders. That's his first move. Everything that he did was strategic. Everything that the people of God ought to be strategic. All right? Notice. So Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. This word is also used, the word called, in Acts 10 verse 24. It means that he called an assembly. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I call for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Now, notice, he appeals to Caesar. Now, this is going to be very important here in a few minutes. Paul says that I'm with this chain. Now, remember, Paul is going to be in a Roman jail cell, right? There are many things that's going to take place while Paul is in this Roman jail cell. Now, when I say Roman jail cell, I'm talking about he's arrested. Because there's a couple of times, or this one time we're going to see that he's going to have his own place. Well, hold on, I thought he was a prisoner. Why does he have his own rented cottage? What's going on here? You know, God has a way of taking care of his people if we just let him, huh? You know, God does want to take care of us. Why is it that we seem like we have to take care of ourselves when God wants to take care of us? Oh. Yeah. With pride? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have to depend on God. Verse 21, notice. It's a very interesting verse right here. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who reported or spoken any evil of you. Hold on. Now, y'all, let's talk about this for a second. What's going on? Why would they say this? Well, they starved to death. Yeah. Y'all remember, they made a covenant. We're not going to eat or drink until he's dead. Poor guys, they're probably in the grave now, huh? I mean, they haven't received any letters. No one has spoken evil of the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine? I'm here and I'm appealing to you because of what my Jewish counterparts, brethren, were saying. And you saying y'all have not heard anything about this? Never heard anything. Yes, sir. But they was hot mad at Paul. Out of sight, out of mind. I mean, they didn't say anything. They didn't send no letter. They didn't send anything that was going to justify their actions whatsoever. Well, you know, this actually turned out for Paul's good. I guess he didn't send anything. I mean, because he was the one that actually said, you know, Agrippa, I need you to come so I can know what I need to write. Mm-hmm. Great point. Yes, great point. Great point. Yes, yes. Thank you for that. Look at verse number 22. Notice what they say. We desire to hear from you and what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Remember what Paul told Agrippa in Acts 26:26? He said this wasn't done in a corner. You know what this ought to encourage us to be? A people that folk around us know who we are. You know, you ask people like, so where are you preaching? Oh, 9th and Main. Where is that? It's in front of AutoZone. I hate that. AutoZone. You know? Yeah, we're in front of that AutoZone. I mean, I'm new here, okay? But wouldn't it be a blessing if folks said, you know, hey, where's AutoZone? Oh, we're in front of the Church of Christ. Now, that's tight right there, right? Right? I mean, he said, we know about y'all, but y'all are spoken evil against. But, you know. Also, this wasn't done in a corner. Yep. 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 Good. Still here. It's not going anywhere until Jesus comes back. Look at the next verse. This is Paul's second strategic move right here. Second strategic move. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus both from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning to evening. There's a few things that's going on here. Number one, they're going to where he is. Now that's interesting. You know what it reminds me of? John the Baptist, when he was in the wilderness, the Bible says, uses hyperbole, that all of Judea went out to him. He didn't go to them. But here we have the individuals coming to Paul's lodging, and the Bible teaches us that he is explaining and testifying. He's consistently having studies. He's consistently giving evidence, which causes belief. He's persuading. And really, friends, this is the business that we're in. We're in the business of persuading men and women of what? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. The context is not something I want to deal with right now, but the point that Paul is making. Notice what he says in verse number 10 and 11. He said, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we what? We persuade men." We're using evidence. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God does not want us to follow him blindly. God wants us to follow him based upon the evidence. So here, Paul is using evidence from the law of Moses and the prophets, which means that as he is teaching them, he is reasoning with them. Notice verse 24. It says, "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." Look at Acts 17 real quick. The gospel does this very thing all of the time. Remember what Jesus said? Now, Jesus said this, friends, not us. Jesus said this. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Jesus said that. Now notice in Acts chapter 17, verse 32 and 34, the gospel always has a response. Always. All right. Verse 32 to 34. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, and among them, Dionysus, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Notice the response, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again. Some joined, some believed. Friends, we have a responsibility to just teach and live the right life. We can't make people obey. We don't make people. You don't coerce people. We don't use gimmicks and games. We just tell people what God says. We use good reasoning. We make sure that we're not striving with people, not mean with the gospel. We teach and preach the truth in love. We have their best interests in mind. And we just let the chips fall where they may. That's what we do. The immature, and we have to be careful with this. The immature, when people don't obey, they get mad. No, we don't get mad. We just teach. We just teach. That's what we do. We're teachers. We admonish and we encourage. So here, Paul is lodging. He's teaching. He's persuading. Some didn't believe, some did believe. Verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, now that they're arguing, they departed after Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father. He's quoting Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. He said, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, shall not understand. Seeing you will see, not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. What was the problem with this? What is this text saying? What's going on here? Did they actually hear what Paul said audibly? Why didn't they believe? Remember in Matthew 13, when Jesus resorted to parables? Why did he resort to parables? Because they were dull of hearing. They were dull of hearing. You think of some ministers today. They use a lot of stories. Now, I want y'all to think about this. Use a lot of stories. They don't use a lot of scripture. Why? Well, number one, it could be that they don't know a lot of scripture. Number two, people don't understand the scriptures. Friends, that's not being mean. Jesus had to resort to parables because his own people failed to understand the scriptures. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's straight teaching, no parables. In chapter 8, he goes into the miracles. Chapter 9 through 13, now he's coming out with the parables. Why? They don't understand. Literally, they have wax in the ears. That's literally in the Hebrew. The ears are full of wax, meaning that they can't hear what I'm saying. This is why it's important that we feast upon the word every day as much as we can. Every day, every day, every day. So here, these individuals, in essence, what Paul is quoting right here from the book of Isaiah, these individuals should have known these things. They should have known that he was reasoning from the law of Moses and the prophets. They should have known these things, but unfortunately, they didn't. Look at verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Sometimes the truth divides. Now, that's a true statement, y'all. Now, that's difficult for some to understand because we think, well, I told them the truth, then, you know, they ought to be coming, that everything ought to be okay. But sometimes truth pushes people away. And you can say it nicely. So Paul did not allow the truth to suffer at his hands. He taught them. He reasoned with them. And really, friends, we as gospel teachers and preachers and elders ought to be able to reason from the law of Moses and the prophets and bring people to Christ. We ought to be able to do that. Acts chapter 8 teaches us that with the Ethiopian treasurer and Simon the sorcerer, Philip, the eunuch, I'm sorry, Simon the sorcerer. I was in the right chapter, just wrong person. Philip the eunuch was brought to Christ by way of Isaiah. We ought to be able to do that as teachers and preachers and elders. Notice verse number 30. This is Paul's third strategic move right here. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, notice, 2 whole years, own rented house, people coming to him. How you doing today? I'm doing good. What you got? Why don't you tell me something about this Jesus? Tell me something about this resurrection. All right. Let's go on back to the book of Isaiah. Let's talk about that. Hey, can you imagine that? Now, I don't think that Paul had a whole bunch of scrolls with him. He was inspired. But just bringing him through that gospel story. And brothers and sisters, we ought to be able to take people through the gospel story. Talk about that great story of Jesus Christ. When I think about Paul dwelling for 2 years, look at Philippians chapter 1. Look at verses 12 through 21. And I was thinking as I was pondering this, could it be that this situation could have happened during this particular time? Look at the language. Verse 12, Philippians 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's a true statement. That's why we often talk, Brother Rick and I often talk to Brother Omari French. And sometimes we're online, and I'll tell you, sometimes just looking at this brother and as he's standing for the truth, it emboldens us. It's like, you know what? We can do this. Can you imagine Paul standing up for the truth and teaching people, and he's in this Roman cell, and well, here, he's standing up for Christ, bringing people to Christ through the Old Testament, and people are encouraged by it. Notice what he goes on to say. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed or set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Here it is. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, I was thinking about that, and I don't know of the direct correlation, but I think about some of the things that Paul went through and how some of the brethren were encouraged by him. And you think about how some, even in the palace guard, were so thankful for him. You know, he was converting people left and right. He was talking to people about Jesus Christ. There's no way you cannot talk to people about Jesus and people don't get closer to him. It doesn't happen. Yes, sir. Yes. 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 And what an excellent point, because you think of what was Paul desiring? He was desiring that a door be opened. Isn't that exactly what took place? A door was opened for the gospel to be taught. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. This door was open, and because this door was open, men and women were being baptized into Christ. Their sins were being washed away. They're added to the Lord's church. You know, what a powerful, powerful thing that God can open up doors. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 1. I was talking to Brother Popejoy today, and I was telling him, I've been studying about prayer. And most of the time when you find prayer in the New Testament, it has this mood with it. The mood is called a subjunctive mood in the Greek. And that mood is this, is that when this happens, then the possibility of this can happen greatly. Paul was praying that a door would be opened. You know, they prayed for Paul. God opened that door. Paul was able to preach Christ and him crucified. People obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. People's lives are changed. All because people were praying for Paul. You know what that also tells us? We ought to be praying that the gospel has free course as well, right? That's what we ought to be praying for. As the people of God, we ought to be praying that God's word, his truth, his gospel, his church goes forth. It's been good. Thank y'all. Lord willing, we'll see you real soon.